Well, why don't you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, get in the habit of bringing a Bible. There's something about having it in front of you that you can read. It's really good to do that. No pressure if you'd rather look at your phone, and no pressure if you'd rather look at the screen. We'll have a few of the scriptures up here to see. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit the last couple of weeks. The same Spirit works all these things, all the evidences. And if you remember, we talked about, the way God uses people in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he has appointed some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there are certain people that are called by God to do the ministry in those capacities. And they have that calling on their lives. And then the gifts that we talked about listed in one of the lists is Romans chapter 12, where it went through all seven of those listed there. Remember what they were? The gift of prophecy, the job descriptions of the Christian, right? Prophecy, ministry, teaching, encouragement in the body of Christ, leading, giving, mercy, those things that are clearly just like a generalized job description of how God uses you in the body. And then here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the various tools that we have to do that job when the Lord speaks to you about something, giving you wisdom, when the Lord gives you words for other people, gives you discernment over issues. And so these tools that are listed here, and we went through them because it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Remember my $200 pipe wrench illustration? It's not the tool, it's the guy that's using the tool, right? So the idea is God will give you gifts, things that you can do in the body, and with that gift comes the resources you need to accomplish those things. And so if you're a teacher in the body of Christ, a lot of times God will give you a word for someone specifically. I remember down at Calvary Costa Mesa, a church of 30,000 people, Pastor Chuck would get up and teach three Sunday morning services, a Sunday evening service, midweek. I mean, all these people coming through, and Chuck would say every once in a while, a guy would come up to him and say, "Did my wife call you?" Yes, the sermon was just for you this morning. The other 29,999 people, it was just for you. Your wife called me, But what does that mean? That means God used a teaching to speak specifically to a person on an individual issue. So sometimes those gifts are used in that way. There's tools. And so the ones that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12, the word of wisdom, a word that settles the issue, a word of knowledge, knowing something through the revelation of the Holy Spirit about a situation or a person, the gift of faith, that's supernaturally acting upon what the Spirit leads you to do in a special circumstance. We all operate in faith in everything, like it says throughout the scriptures. That's what we walk in. We walk by faith, not by sight. But that's a supernatural gifting in a certain situation. Gifts of healings, that's plural, not owned by anyone. It's a gift of healing for this person, a healing for that person, and the person that has the gifts of healings, they don't own them, right? Working of miracles, that idea of something beyond the natural laws that can't happen without God. The word of prophecy, a specific word for others, God's heart on an issue, God's perspective. Discerning of spirits, knowing the motive and the source of someone's words, actions of others or ministries and that kind of thing. Tongues, which is an empowering to speak a language that you do not understand. And then coupled with that, the interpretation of tongues, which is the giving of logical sense and meaning to an unknown tongue. And many gifts are listed out. Many tools are listed out. And so what Paul does here is he kind of pulls it all apart and shows us all these various things. But then it all comes together because it's a living, active work and relationship that we have with God as the body of Christ. So he knits us all together in a body. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Matter of fact, last week we mentioned that the tapestry of God, if you were here, right? It's all of us kind of come together and God's doing this beautiful work with us. And sometimes when you get frustrated with another believer, the problem isn't them, because we're all sinners. I don't know if you knew that. Going to the recovery meeting, you know, on Saturday with Dwayne, what happens is if someone wants to say something in the group, you say your name, hi, I'm Chris and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody says, hi, Chris. But I'm not an alcoholic. I never have been. So as they're going around the room, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a, you know, a drug addict and all this, it comes to me, it's like, what am I going to say? So I just said, hi, I'm Chris, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, you know, hi, Chris, you know, and all that. But it's true, we're all sinners. And so I can find myself making the mistake of looking at the wrong side of the fabric, the wrong side of the tapestry. And I can start looking at you and thinking, you know, you're just a big knot and the problem is you. If you look at God's side of what he's doing, it's a beautiful work as we die to ourselves, honoring each other around us and coming together and watching God use us in this dark world. Church, you are the light of the world, God speaking and using you to witness himself to this world. You are the salt. You're what's genuine and real because God lives inside of you. And the world is dying for what's genuine and real. Praise God for that. And so we work together in the body of Christ to bring the good that God's doing. I want to focus on that. I want to focus on what God is doing. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Well, Father, we pray that you would. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten our eyes this morning, our hearts, our minds, to understand what it means, Lord, to be a part of the body of Christ. Lord, to understand what it means that we have that gift from you to influence those around us for your glory. Lord, work in us, work in the body of Christ on earth to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul wants to talk about the idea that everything is fit together spiritually in the body of Christ. And he uses the idea of a body, of a human body, to express that. And it's a great illustration. The human body is not an organization, it's an organism. There is unity in the body of Christ. Now, it's not a mixture in my body where the identity of each member is lost. I'm Chris Blostone. But that doesn't mean that my finger no longer has the identity as my pointer finger, right? It's still my finger, but it's part of my body. And something that's interesting, I don't know if you knew this, but when I gave my life to Christ, I had come out of the New Age movement. I had already ruined my life. I got saved when I was 17, and I learned how to ruin myself pretty quickly. And the sins of others upon me were ruinous. And then I found the New Age movement, and that was even more ruinous. And the reason why is because I yearned and longed to be fixed. I yearned and longed to have that oneness with other people, to have community, to understand spiritual truth about myself, and I wanted to find God. So I had rejected Jesus because that was church, and I was done with church already as a teenager and was pursuing Eastern religions. But the problem with that was there was a lack of identity, and that helped me because I wanted to get away from myself because of the brokenness, because of the betrayal that I had tried to cover and figure out how to deal with. The guilt, the shame of my own sin and the sins of others had made it to where I just wanted to be free of myself. And that made Eastern mysticism very attractive to me because the teaching was like a drop of water becomes the ocean, so you become one with the universe. And I thought, perfect. There's no more Chris. I want to be done with Chris. It's actually linked a lot in our society with young people today to suicidal tendencies. Because there's no identity that makes any sense for young people anymore. And so they just want to be done with life already. Because there's no answer being given. Now that yearning for an answer is to bring us to God. But the authorities in our children's lives have closed the door to God, so there's no answer. Well, in my life, I grabbed onto Eastern philosophy as a young teenager because I wanted that oneness. And so the problem in my thinking was that there was something wrong with me having an identity. And so that search into Eastern mysticism, a great sense of oneness, but it missed the mark. There was a promise, but the promise was without Christ. And the times when my teachers that I would study in Eastern religions would mention Christ, they would loop Christ in, they would redefine who he was and loop them in with their philosophies. So it was a way to try to find oneness in myself and the universe without God, without Christ, without the revelation of God in Christ. It's like you're watching the football game, and out comes Robbie Gould to make this winning field goal, right? And the long pitch comes or whatever. I don't know anything about sports. And the pitch, you see, I gave it away, didn't I? The long snap. There's a guy that does long snaps. Come on. And then the guy has to set it and everything. And out comes Rob and kaboom. And the ball's going. It's like, oh, it's looking great. It's going to make it. They're going to win the game. Oh, it bounced off the pole. Game over. That's the problem that I was facing with Eastern mysticism. Because it was like, oh yes, oneness. You can be one with everything. It's like that Zen pizza shop. You can get one with everything. You know, and it's like, it's right there. But it bounced off the pole because there was no true identity left for me. It was this death. And that was it. Interesting. A lot of the false religions in the world, they hold on to certain truths, but not the rest. So there I was, lost, wondering if I was finding God or not. And then Jesus showed up, and it was, oh, wait, it's you. When I gave my life to Christ, guess what he gave me? My identity. The true identity that God had designed for me in Christ. It was no longer this evil thing that I had to get away from. It was, Lord, you've given me an identity that I'm to surrender to you. And he said, Chris, as you do that, guess what I do? I'm going to take your identity and make it glorious. I'm going to give you a new nature, a new identity, and your identity is now hidden in me, in God. And I'm going to keep it forever. Jesus said, nothing's going to snatch you out of my hand. That meant Chris Blaustone was in the hand of God, and he was going to keep me. And that's a different message. It's a beautiful message. And guess what I learned after that? I'm just one member of the body of Christ. Guys, we are members one of another. There's unity in the body of Christ. This is the true celebration, the new humanity in Christ, the true celebration of diversity. In truth and love together, we can come from all different places, all different kinds of expressions, all kinds of different ideas, and come together and say, but Lord, we submit to you, and we're led by your Spirit, and we're transformed into his image as we do that together, which means you're going to have to pick up your cross if you're my friend. And I'll make sure that you need to. I won't mean to, but it's just, you know what? I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Hi, Chris, right? And that's the reality. So are you. Sorry to break the news. But because we are all needing salvation, we come together in mercy. And that means I'm going to have to die to myself in order to have fellowship with you, and vice versa. You know where we get in trouble? Like Terry was saying, pride, the pride of the enemy. Me first, you next. That's where we get in trouble. Over and over, that's what happens. And so Paul wants to talk about this perspective of ours. You see, wrong perspective doesn't change the facts. If you believe a lie about yourself, does that make the lie true? Yes? No. If you believe a lie about God, does that change who God is? Does that make it true? No. Matter of fact, God is who he is. Period. Whether you believe or not doesn't change God at all. Doesn't change the truth. The invitation is faith. Faith in the truth of God. In the very nature of God. The invitation of God. Come to me. That night when I gave my life to Christ, it was like a light turned on and I realized, oh, you've been calling me. I've been saying no because I was putting me ahead of you. I surrender. My life is yours. Boom. Just like that. It's like, oh no, I'm going to be one of those Christians that I don't like. I'm going to be one of those guys that says, Jesus loves you and carries a Bible. You know what the next thing I did? I bought a Bible and I told all my friends Jesus loved him. And they all went, oh no, poor Chris. But I met him. I met him and the light turned on, having life in him. So our wrong perspective doesn't change the facts. So look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. That's the truth or that the foot is saying here. Is it therefore not of the body? The answer, no, it's still a part of the body. If your foot says, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm just a stupid foot. It doesn't make it any less a part of the body. In Christ, it's still part of the body. In Christ, you're still part of the body. But wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. As I've told you, behind every sin, there's a lie believed. And so if I'm self-focused, choosing not to serve, blaming others, blaming God for my own inabilities and defects, if I'm self-deprecating myself all the time, oh, I'm just a loser, I'm never going to amount to anything, that can act as a cloak, a covering for false humility and pride, just like anything else. And I can walk around being Eeyore, oh man, I lost my tail again. Such a loser. Oh, Chris, no, you're not a loser. I'm not. You know, it's like, what's going on? So by believing a lie, it can lead to wrong decisions, wrong actions, and you can live a life based on a lie, but that doesn't make the lie true. It doesn't make the truth true. The invitation for us is faith. And so, in the body of Christ, someone says, well, I'm just nothing. I'm worthless. Somebody hears that and says, wait a minute, and comes along, listen, with the gift of encouragement. And maybe that's your gift, where you come along someone like that and you say, that's actually not true. And you lift them up and they receive what's necessary, encouragement, strength, comfort, peace, and joy, and it rushes in because they realize they've been believing a lie, and God used you to bring the truth of encouragement that they needed. So he goes on in verse 21, and if the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So the other side of the equation, to think one member isn't necessary, guess what? They're still necessary. You might see someone in the body of Christ and say, you know what? They're unnecessary in the body of Christ. You don't have that right. God hasn't given you that right because they're part of the body. Now, if you say that, you're unnecessary. You'll never amount to anything. You can never do. Does that make it true for the person? No. But people believe words, and words are powerful. So, if you feel you're unnecessary, guess what? You're still necessary to the body. If someone thinks that you're not necessary, well, you're still necessary. So, someone comes along with a gift of teaching, and in humility and encouragement, they remind you this, that you're a part of the body of Christ, that you're to put others ahead of yourself, and that you're to always be looking to help someone else, to lift them up and encourage them. And we operate together as a healthy body. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. You know the verse, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know what the word condemnation means? To declare unfit for use. Now listen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Yes. Every one of you that has claimed Christ as your Savior, you are in the body of Christ. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and the Scriptures promise you there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That includes you, meaning this. If I came to you and say to you, you are unfit for use, guess what? That's a lie, because there is no condemnation. No one can declare you unfit for use. And listen, that includes yourself. If you say, I'm not fit to be a part, guess what? Sorry, it's not true. You are a member of the body of Christ. No one, including yourself, can declare you unfit for use. So what does a wrong perspective change? It changes our actions. It changes our involvement, right? The promises of God are true. They're true for you by faith. So whether you believe or not doesn't change the promises of God, but it does change your involvement in them. So we've come to God by faith. And I've discovered something. From those early teenage years on, God is changing my mind about him and myself and you. He's replacing those lies that I used to believe with his truth and repairing my brain, the way I think, my perspective, because of the work of God's Spirit in my life. And that's still happening today. So when one day I go, oh God, you could never use me like that. Guess what? That's a lie. Because if God chose to use me, then he's going to give me the ability and the anointing to be used by him. He's the one that does it. And if I say to you, you'll never amount to anything, guess what? That doesn't mean it's true. God can use you beyond what you could even imagine. He's that powerful. Words are powerful, though. When you believe a lie, it removes a lot of confidence, and all it takes is someone to mention something that sounds similar to the lie we believe, and we'll lack that confidence. There's a scripture, Jerry's going to put it up on the screen. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says this, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." And the next verse, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Did you hear that? If your heart condemns you, that does not mean you're condemned. God's greater than what you think and feel about yourself. But if we don't condemn ourselves, meaning we grab hold of the grace of God and we realize, Lord, you've declared me holy and righteous by your blood, then we have confidence before God. Amen. Been saved for many, many years. I was down at Calvary Chapel, Petaluma, and the pastor there had me teach a Sunday morning, and I taught, and afterwards, one of my best friends pulled me aside and said, "Hey, Chris, do you lack confidence?" Because I taught that morning on confidence. And he said, "You need what you just taught on this morning." And it was like this sword just pierced me through, and I realized, Lord, you're using me to teach the body about needing confidence by faith, and I need that. I need to start believing what you say about me and not what I say about me. And I had to learn the lesson again, and I'll have to learn it again, because, hi, I'm Chris, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Hi, Chris. And the truth of God uproots the lie. So I have to simply repeat what God says about me. Now, there's a problem in the world for someone that struggles with that self-deprecating talk, living in that lie, speaking it over and over and over, I'm just a loser, I'll never amount to anything. The world says what you need to do is start saying the opposite. Say you're a winner, you're good looking, everyone likes you, you're successful, you're rich. You can pay me $1,000 and I'll show you in a seminar how to claim your wealth and value by claiming that truth today and say that you're successful and rich. And it's the principle without the relationship with God. You see, God has already declared the truth of who you are in Christ. It's just simply you believing it. So when you hear in the Word of God what's true about you, that you, because of the blood of Jesus, are holy and righteous, then I'm going to encourage you to say it out loud. Jesus, because of your blood, I am holy and righteous in your sight. And say it until you believe it. Until you believe it. The world will say, that's it. You just got to repeat it over and over. I am rich. I am happy. I'm going to be successful in life. And again, it's Robbie Gold coming up and kicking that ball, and you're just hoping, and you're hoping it's looking great. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to be rich. If I just keep saying it, boom, right off the pole. Because there's no truth in that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you could lose all of your riches. You could lose all of your health by the end of the day today. There's no guarantees except for life in Christ and everything that God says about you. We simply are called to believe. Believe. simply start believing the truth that God says about you. But then there are some of us that struggle with that self-exaltation. I really think I'm better than everyone else. Psychologists, by the way, have said there is no such thing as a superiority complex. It's always an inferiority complex masked by a superiority complex. If somebody says they think they're better than you, it's because they don't believe that they are and they're trying to cover, which is probably true. I don't know. I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist, or anything. But it's interesting. The one that is always trying to self-exalt themselves, they're settling for less than what God has for them. By the way, whenever we exalt ourselves, we're settling for less than what God has for us. Right? Because I could have never come up with that. Okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to believe about myself. I'm perfect, holy, blameless, righteous, powerful. I could take a tree and put it in the ocean right now if I set it out. It's like, I would never come up with that stuff because I know me. God said it, Chris, because of the value of my blood, that's the value that I place on your life. And you are holy and righteous and clean by my blood. And I say, yes, Lord. So for those that struggle with pride and self-exaltation, James says this, you should be glorying in your humiliation. What do you mean? Seeing my need for a Savior is when I'm going to find the truth about myself. And it's going to pull down that pride and that self-exaltation. I'm going to realize, no, Lord, I belong to you. You're my Savior. But James says to the one that's lowly, let him glory in his exaltation. Because when we humble ourselves before God and we realize we're dirty, rotten sinners that need a Savior, guess what God does? He saves us. So he lifts us up. So those that need humility are taught humility by the gospel. And those of us that need encouraging and lifting up are given that exaltation by the grace of God and the gospel. I like God's ways. I like God's message because it addresses each and every one of us right where we're at today. Are there lies that you're believing? Lay them at the feet of God and ask him to show you the truth about who you are and the truth about who he is and the truth about everyone around you. And he will cleanse you. Words without faith, by the way, will always miss the mark. We don't need to turn to the world to have unbelieving thoughts teach us how to believe the truth. We have the truth in Christ. So God has called all those members together to be a part of one body. We are one body in Christ. And still we wrestle. And so there are certain members of the body that don't feel included enough. Imagine if your body operated that way. Where it's like, well, I don't get it. How come you get to teach, Chris? How come I don't get to share? And if there were schisms in the body of Christ, imagine how unhealthy that would be. So there's a lot of problems because we're sinners. But imagine if, like, your big toe said, this is stupid. I'm stuck in the shoe all day. I'm just as important as the nose. Well, yes, you are. Big toes are really important. You ever heard of big toe? Yikes, right? Some of you that have been through injuries lately, you know things that are important about your body that you never knew were important before. But imagine that toe's like, no, I'm on my way up. Where are you going, toe? I'm up at the knee level now. I'm working my way up. Ooh, wow. Wow, you've really got a calling on your life. Look at you. You're way up at knee level. Man. I'm just a little toe. I'm just watching the big toe go. Go, big toe! Represent! Next thing you know, the toe's up on your elbow. Looks weird. Not functioning in its right place. Sure enough, makes it all the way to the shoulder. Wow, look at that toe. You know, not a lot of toes that have ever made it up to shoulder length. Yeah. And then, all of a sudden, the toe makes it all the way next to the nose because the nose isn't better. The nose is not better. Now you've got a stinky problem right next to your nose. Right? So when we start thinking of life on a natural sinful level, believing these things that aren't true, that maybe the nose was better than the toe, leads the toe to want to be like the nose. But what the toe believed was wrong, it's not lesser because it's a toe. It's part of the body of Christ. So, one can't say, I'm not worthy. Because if that member says that, because I'm not an ear or an eye, I'm not part of the body, doesn't mean it's true. Just like if the nose were to say, I don't need toes, they stink anyway, doesn't make them any less a part of the body and doesn't make the nose better. They're just being an arrogant nose, exalting my nose. And that means it's out of order. And so there's a humility that God gives us. Here's a scripture I want to read you, and Jerry's going to put it up. In that Ephesians 4 passage, he gave some to be pastors and evangelists and all of that, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There it is. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So all the ministry, all the parts working together in the body, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Who's the head of the body? Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and fit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You are a member of the body of Christ. So he goes on to say that all these things work together so that there's no schism in the body. It's not a machine. It's not a business, the church. It's not an organization. It's an organism. Like I mentioned to you, God doesn't want to go and inspect the work of the factory. He wants to peruse the fruit of the garden, and you're the garden. Praise God for that. And so there's order in corporate church gatherings. So he says the apostles there in verse 28 would be first because they're establishing the work. Imagine a new church being started. And so there's an apostle, someone called by God to start the work. And then the Lord begins to speak to the body of Christ prophetic words. And so next is prophets, that vision for what God has for the new work. And then third, teachers come along and explain the scriptures and how we fit together and how we work together in the vision that God's given us as the body of Christ. And then after that, he says, after that is the support team. Don't you love that? After that, miracles and gifts of healings and helps. He throws helps into the list. I love that. Helps is a gift. Helps is a calling. And it's necessary. I love this. Make a note of that. Helping is an important gifting. It's been said a leader without followers is simply a man taking a walk. I like that. Where are you going? Well, I had a group following me, but now it's just me. So then you're not much of a leader if no one's following you, right? But a public, visible work in the body of Christ without a support team is going to be a temporary work. Helpers are needed, and they're to be intentional. Has God called you to help? To come alongside someone else in the vision that God's given them to do, and you're a support team? Guess what? Every member makes all that work. And if you're in the back of the line going, well, I don't feel very needed. Well, Mr. Toe, Mrs. Toe, you're needed. You're a part of it. So he even, backing up, he says there are certain parts of our body that are more sensitive, even parts that we cover that seem to lack honor, but because they do, we cover them and give them greater honor. He might even be talking about our organs, right? There's this whole assembly of bones that protect all my vital organs. So that if I'm working and I, you know, with my pipe wrench, I rip off a finger or saw off a finger, my entire body can continue to exist, and that without that finger, we just adapt around it. But there's other members that if it gets torn out, your heart, your lungs, you cannot survive. So we protect them. And let me just ask you that. What is that in the body of Christ? Those things that we need to stay alive, that maybe are hidden, that aren't the guy standing up or the guitar player. You know what it is? I've thought about this. I think it's prayer. Prayer is huge in the body of Christ. The helpers that come along. That one person that pulls you aside with that private word of counsel. They could have said it publicly. I saw you chugging that wine behind the bar, and you know it was you. And then the whole church goes, oh! Or the Spirit might lead them not to do that, right? And they come to you privately and go, hey, can we talk? Is there something going on? Can I help you in any way? Like the Scriptures teach us to do to one another. And that keeps us honest before God. You know, you're struggling with something in your life that you know is out of order for you as a Christian. Just grab someone and privately pray with them. Ask them for counsel. The body is to be healthy. And God keeps us healthy through prayer, through private counsel, all those things. One-on-one gatherings. So here's the facts. Each member contributes to the oneness of the body. The function of each member is not independent. The oneness of the body keeps the members healthy because we need each member and are carried by the whole body. The members are set by God in the body as it pleases Him. Members don't choose their part. God does, and every member is necessary. There's no self-condemnation, and there's no condemnation by others allowed. And so he finishes up here in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So there's certain things that we want to be pursuing and asking God for. We're going to see when we get into chapter 14 that he's going to specifically talk about prophecy and the gift of tongues. Everyone's got questions about the gift of tongues. So when we get to chapter 14, my prayer is that I will clarify some of that for you in teaching, but that God will speak to you as well on just how he wants to use you in the body of Christ. But before that, he says, but I want to show you the most excellent way. What way is he talking about? This, being a part of the body of Christ. How do you do it? In love. And that's, he's going to spend chapter 13 just talking about what that means to have love one for another. Amen? Well, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these truths, that you'd speak to us. Lord, my prayer for each of us today is that we have met with you and heard from you, taught by you, changed by you. Lord, and as we're rehearsing again this morning, Lord, you've given us great and precious promises that we could have never come up with on our own. And so, Lord, we want to believe. We want to partake of those promises by faith, coming to you, believing that what you've said concerning us and you and our relationship with you, our salvation, is true because you gave them to us, those promises. And so, Lord, it's my prayer, Lord, that you would strengthen me to believe your promises. Lord, for everyone in our church today, all those at home, anyone that couldn't make it, Lord, that you would come underneath, lift them up, and remind them of your great and precious promises, that we can walk in your truth and in the freedom that you give us by your truth. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Real quick, church, one last thing. When we talk about these things, sometimes what God will do is use this moment to surface something in your life that's been covered, and He wants to bring healing. If there's something going on that He's surfacing, then my prayer would be that you would grab somebody and say, hey, can we pray real quick? Just let God do His work in your life. Amen.